Okay, Proverbs 31 then. Proverbs 31 and final chapter of Proverbs. So anyway, while you're finding your place, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll look at a few verses here. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much for your word that is before us, Lord. We thank you for the great truths that it contains, Lord. We thank you for the wisdom that you have placed here available for us in your word. And we just pray, Lord, ask you just to help us as we study it tonight. Lord, help us apply it to our lives, that it would help us to choose and behave more wisely, Lord. Help us to align our hearts with your precepts, Lord. And I do pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just guide and direct me as I teach tonight, Lord. I do thank you for, most importantly, for your shed blood on Calvary, Lord. Thank you for salvation that you have given. And Lord, I just pray, ask you, help us, Lord, just to just be full of your spirit. Help us, Lord, to be, as we sung there a minute ago, Lord, just set our souls afire, Lord. And help us, Lord, to burn brightly in this community. Help us, Lord, to just shine forth the gospel light so that folks will be saved, Lord, so that lives will be changed, Lord. I pray be with our church, Lord. We'd like to see folks committed and excited about the things of God and involved in the things that we're doing here, Lord. We just pray, Lord, you move in hearts there. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so final chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we have the wise words of a mother to her son. And so first couple of verses, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so he said, my mom's taught me a few things, and I think it'd be beneficial for me to write them down so other people can benefit as well. And so this is fitting as the book of Proverbs begins with Solomon saying, okay, I'm writing to my sons. I want to impart wisdom in my sons, prepare them for life so that they don't act and behave foolishly. And unfortunately, we find that Rehoboam did not take the words of Solomon and apply them very well. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of that comes back to that do as I say, not as I do doesn't work real well. Because Solomon didn't necessarily give him the best example in a lot of ways. Mm-hmm. Though he was the wisest man that ever lived, having wisdom and actually living wisely are two different things. Right. And I can't really say 700 wives and 300 concubines is real wise.
Right.
Or building temples and shrines to pagan gods and goddesses. And so he had all the wisdom in the world, but if you don't use it, it's worthless.
Gotta have application.
Yeah. And so, as I said, we began the book with Solomon imparting wisdom. And now we have, instead of a father imparting wisdom to a son, we have a mother imparting wisdom to a son. And so this highlights the importance of both parents, that it's not just saying, okay, the mom is an accessory, but instead both parents are working together to instill wisdom and knowledge into the children, teaching them how to be decent people. Of course, Solomon has talked about that quite a bit throughout the book of Proverbs, talking about how the mother is instilling wisdom and how a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. And so the mother's been included all along. But anyway, both parents need to be laying a spiritual moral foundation for their children. It also refutes the claims that women are devalued in Scripture, that there's a lot of people that say that the Bible is a misogynist book, I guess it's the word that they would use, and that it demeans women, looks down on women. But we find that there are several books within the Bible that are written about and by women.
It's not the men.
Not at all.
It's let the men fight. They got jobs.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's a whole lot of difference between there being roles and there being any kind of a hierarchy.
Right.
And so with that, we find that Adam was created and then Eve was created to be a help meet for him, a help that was suitable for him. That they were heirs together of the grace of God. Mm-hmm. That they work together to bring God glory, to raise up children, to picture and typify Christ in his church, right? And so we find that there is a purpose, there is a place for both, and that it takes both. And we find that one is not fully what they should be without the other. And so with the people who think that women are devalued in Scripture, we see that there is a king that recorded what his mother taught him. and called it prophecy, or called it the word of God proclaimed. All prophecy isn't foretelling of the future. It's not as a psychic telling what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But prophecy is proclamation of God's word. And oftentimes it had an element of foretelling in it. But for the most part in the Bible, it is forthtelling. It is proclaiming what God has already revealed. And so he is attributing this to his mom, and he's saying, this is prophecy. This is the word of God as has been passed down through my mother. And so anyway, it's also refreshing to challenge the common narrative of today's culture that minimizes parents' contribution. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because in today's culture, parents are often villainized. Yeah. That if you watch TV, you listen to a lot of the junk on social media, it makes it out as if all of your problems, all of your trauma is a result of your parents and how horrible people they were and how bad they messed you up. And so you blame all of your problems on your parents and take no personal responsibility. Right. And so with this, we find a man who's saying, hey, I greatly benefited from the things my mom's taught me. And Solomon said, my child will greatly benefit if he listens to the things that I'm teaching him. And so that is a great thing compared to what the modern world is telling people. And so Solomon lovingly laid out the great truths and principles to give his son the best life. He's saying, this isn't me arrogantly trying to force my will on you. It's not me trying to do this for my glory. He's saying, I love my child and I want what's absolutely best for him. Mm-hmm. And for you to have a good life, for you to have a long life and have health and have prosperity, here's principles that you can live by. And he took a lot of time to put those down in writing. And so he's not selfish in his desire. And completely the opposite. He is very loving in this. And he's saying, hey, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to put down time. And I want to give you every opportunity that you can to turn out well. Mm-hmm. And then we find Rehoboam had all the opportunities, but turned out poorly as a result. Right. And we did kind of throw Solomon under the bus there a minute ago because he had his problems, but there's not ever been a perfect parent.
Right.
And so he had the ability to see in Solomon's life and say, yeah, there are some things that dad did wrong and I can learn from those, but it's up to me to learn from those. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of things that he taught me that was good, and it's for me to apply those things, and there needs to be some discernment going on for the children. And so Lemuel here, he's holding up lessons that his mother tried to teach him, and it seems like Lemuel turned out okay. We don't know for sure who Lemuel is. Many scholars believe that it was maybe a nickname for Solomon that maybe even his mother gave him. And it says King Lemuel. And so that's a possibility. There was a lot of men in those times that had multiple names. And the names referred to different characteristics about them. So that's possible. Or it could have been that it was a king of a neighboring land that intermarried within the royalty of Israel. And that's a good possibility because we know that Solomon married off his daughters and his sons to foreign kings. And he married into a lot of his 700 wives and his 300 concubines was intermarriage with the tribes and the royalty around to guarantee peace and try to use worldly means, basically, to have influence over the region rather than for him to trust God and giving him the influence that he needed. And so there's a possibility that one of Solomon's sons or daughters married one of the royalty of a neighboring clan, and that could have been who King Lemuel was. Maybe his mom was a Jewish woman, maybe one of Solomon's daughters. We don't know for sure. But the Bible is silent on this. It doesn't tell us. And so all we can do is just kind of conjecture about it. We can look at different possibilities, but we can't know for sure. But we do know that God was able to take this, incorporate it into his word, preserve it for us, and it is scripture and has been identified as such down through the ages. So regardless of who Lemuel is, we do know that the words that he recorded is of God, that he put it here for all of us to know. And so we can learn from it and we can take a great confidence in it because it is God's word. And so whenever we look at verses 1 and 2, I know I already read verse 1, but I'll read both of those again. And it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, what, my son, and what, the son of my womb, and what, the son of my vows. So you have a series of questions, starting with what. So what is she trying to get across? Right? And so this is a way that she is drawing attention to what she's getting ready to say. She's basically saying, pay attention. Trying to get his attention. Whenever she's repeatedly asking him this and saying, what, my son? It's not like a child coming up to their parent and continue tugging their shirt tail or whatever, and they finally turn around and say, what? That's not what I was talking about. But she is basically saying, boy, you better listen to what your mom has to say. And so there's the element of attention, but also the element of authority there. Whenever she says, my son, the son of my womb, the son of my vows. She's saying, I have borne you. I've brought you into this world. I can take you out of it. Isn't that the modern translation of that? And she's saying, you're my son. So she's saying, listen up. Pay attention. And so she's getting ready to lay some wisdom on him, if you will. It may have been preventative that she's just wanting to get this across to him. So just so you know, these are things you need to know. Or it could have been something that she was seeing in young Lemuel's life. And she's saying, hey, I see you going in a particular direction here. I want you to pay attention to what I have to say. I need you to stop what you're doing. I need to stop the direction you're going. I see that this is a possible hindrance for you. So turn around where you're at. Pay attention to this before it's too late. And that's definitely a possibility. And so the way that it's written, it seems like it made an impression on him. It seems like it worked. Because he's not going to be writing as King Lemuel if he didn't listen to the things that were to follow. Because then he would have been going astray, right? He would have had some trouble. He probably wouldn't be too interested in wisdom and preserving scripture if he wouldn't have listened to this. And so coming down to verse number 3, he says, give not thy, I guess it's his mom saying it, not necessarily him, he's recording it. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. This is some wisdom that Solomon could have listened to, right? Both Solomon and Lemuel's mom gave strong warnings to their son about the wrong kind of relationships. The powerful kings that they were, the men that they were to become, right? And their mom said, and their dad said, be careful about what effect you allow women to have on you, because it will ruin you. And I don't think it's a coincidence that both Solomon and King Lemuel's mom had the same advice. A king might feel powerful. He might even feel invincible. Because if you think about it, a king, he's got a whole nation fawning over him, right? At least a good one. Everyone worshipped Solomon, didn't they? People came from far countries. The Queen of Sheba traveled a great distance just to sit and hear his wisdom. And whenever she sat and heard his wisdom, she said, the half hasn't been told. And for someone to come and give that kind of appraisal of you, that would be really, it would give you the big head, wouldn't it? It would make you feel as if you were invincible. There's nothing that's, I know all these things. Everybody's impressed with how smart I am. Which in turn gives you a huge blind spot, which makes you very vulnerable. Whenever you become puffed up, when you become arrogant, that is whenever you're going to fall. And so she is warning him here that even though everyone around you might be bowing down to you, everybody around you may be praising you, you may think that you're all powerful, that you have all this authority, but here's an area that has taken down many men, at least as smart as you are, at least as powerful as you are, if not more so. You know, of course, every mama thinks that her son's the smartest or the best, so maybe that wasn't the case. But she's saying, this is something that has destroyed many lives. You need to take heed to this because you are not, you're not above it. It seems, as a matter of fact, that the weaknesses of many kings and leaders was women. Because if we go back to the very beginning, we've got Adam and Eve. Satan didn't come to Adam and say, yea, hath God said. Adam had the conversation. He knew what God said. And Adam had passed that on to Eve. But Satan went to Eve because he knew that he could get to Adam through Eve. Mm-hmm. He wasn't going to deal with Adam's head, but he could deal with his heart. Right? And rather than dealing with Eve's heart, dealt with her head. We see how men and women are different, think differently, have different vulnerabilities. And so Satan went to Eve to get to Adam. Be careful, Adam. Don't give your strength to a woman. Okay? Then if we continue going through several other examples, David had a weakness. It wasn't that Bathsheba did anything wrong. It wasn't that there's anything wrong with her. But whenever David allowed his lusts and his mind to get the most of him, his emotions to run wild, then he stayed home from battle, lusted over Bathsheba, said, "Bring her to me." And it caused a lot of problems for David, right? We can see that Samson had several women. That was a sore spot for him, but especially Delilah. And he literally gave his strength to a woman, didn't he? Yeah. Mm-hmm. What was verse 3? "Give not thy strength unto women." And Samson did just that. And so whenever she came and started batting her eyelids and started talking to him and, "Tell me where your strength lies." But here's where it's at. And he paid the price for it. We've already talked about Solomon and all of his wives and the temples that he built for them. I mean, he built the temple. He had a walk with God. He sacrificed thousands of sacrifices. He wrote Psalms and Proverbs, right? Not meaning the book of Psalms, but I mean, he wrote songs, he wrote Proverbs. And had this wonderful walk with God. I mean, he spoke with God. Remember whenever he dedicated the temple and the smoke came down? Whenever God sent the word to him and said, "Ask me whatever you will." And he said, I'm still green at all this. I don't know what I'm doing. I need wisdom to know how to lead your people. And God gave him wisdom. And he saw all the way that God prospered him. And in spite of all of that, it was women that led him away from God. This isn't demonizing women. This isn't vilifying women. This is just saying that this is a common weakness that kings and rulers have. And how many other men could we look at down through the ages, both political or even religious leaders, who gave their strength over to somebody else, gave their strength over to a woman? Basically, they turned their reins over and said, "Here, you take over." And that was the problem. And now we could take this and we could apply it either way. We don't even have to make it gender specific on this. Because women have to be careful that they don't check out and turn themselves over to a man either. Plenty of women have done plenty of stupid things because of the effects that a guy's had, right? And so it goes both ways with that. Last one that I had written down here is an example. I don't think Ahab would have been half the scoundrel that he was if it wasn't for Jezebel. It seems like he was just kind of a yes man. He just went wherever she carried him by his nose. And he would have probably been fairly powerless. He probably wouldn't have even been a blip in the history of Israel if it wasn't for Jezebel leading him to do wickedly. And so as a king or of any kind of leader, Lemuel had to keep his head and his heart in check. He had to make sure that he was leading his ship rather than having it mutinied by somebody else, right? He couldn't turn over the helm. And so he had to be a man of principle, not a man of passion. He had to be a man that was anchored to right instead of chasing every pretty little thing that batted its eyes at him. Because it would be very easy for him to be led astray. And so the idea that's conveyed is to be strong in character and in principle so that you lead rather than being led of emotions or desire. And that takes intention, it takes humility, it takes conviction. So it's saying you have the ability to control yourself. You have the ability to think for yourself. You have the ability to stay in control of your vessel, right? But if you're not careful, you'll abdicate the throne. If you're not careful, you'll turn that over to someone else, and you'll end up in shipwreck. You'll end up in ruin. So she's saying to King Lemuel, don't give your strength away to women. Don't give your strength away to somebody else. Even the last part of that verse, it says, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And that could build on the first part of it, because plenty of kings have been destroyed by women, but plenty of kings have been destroyed by pride, thirst for power, by people pleasing, right? There are several kings that was just doing whatever the people thought they ought to do, bending to their powers, right? And so she's telling him, make sure to keep self-control, keep your head about you, have reasons and convictions behind what you're doing, and don't give over that power, that control to somebody else. And so most of us, all of us, we're not kings, and most of us aren't men. Just two of us, right? But we have to hold our strength. We don't give it away. We stay in control of our thoughts and our actions. We need to have a strong foundation and be aware that we can be easily hijacked by emotions or even fantasy. A lot of people have given themselves over to a world that they've concocted in their head, let their minds go crazy, and haven't anchored it to what is true and what is right. So many get into bad relationships that way, and many have thrown away good ones, right? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, there's quite a passage there, but just in verse number 4, it says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So that idea of possessing your vessel, that means you're staying in control of it. But that takes intention. It takes reliance on God, too. I don't want to gloss over that. But that's why we take things seriously, that we are walking with God. We are guarding our minds, guarding our hearts, paying attention to the direction we're going so that we're not just allowing ourselves to drift. Keep a hold of the reins. Keep a hold of the steering wheel. Whatever analogy you want on that. In Luke chapter number 6, verses 48 and 49, Jesus warns about the house that's built on the rock or on the sand. And he says, if you hear my words and you do them, if you build your life upon my precepts, if you are a person of principle and character, as I said earlier, then you have a foundation. The storms come and you can stand strong. Beats against the house, it doesn't fall. But if you ignore the things of God, if you live your own way, if you're not tethered, anchored to anything solid, then as soon as something comes along, you're going to be blown off course. House is going to fall. And it says great will be the fall of it, right? And so what we're seeing in this verse, take responsibility for your life, for your leadership. So regardless of whether we are a king or a Sunday school teacher, we have influence, we have leadership, and we have to take responsibility for how we live, how we lead, have to take responsibility for our testimony, and guard against anything that could destroy it. You have to mind your weak and your blind spots and be honest enough with yourself that they exist. Because we like to be puffed up in pride and say, oh, I've got it under control. Oh, I know it all. Oh, I'm never going to succumb to that. Oh, I'm never going to fall to that. And then next thing you know, if you're proud enough that you think that you have no blind spots, you have no weaknesses, that you need no one to help you or to hold you accountable, that you don't need God to strengthen you and guide you and help you, then you're sure to have a bad day, right?
That is your blind spot.
Exactly.
Thinking
that way is definitely a blind spot. And the Bible tells plenty about pride. Mm-hmm. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. There's a story I heard a long time ago about a couple of boys that got saved in a revival meeting, I think it was. And they were so excited, they said they thought that they could take on hell with a squirt gun full of gasoline.
Okay.
they were on fire, right?
They
went up like a bottle rocket, and that was the end of them. Within a very short amount of time, no one even knew what happened to them, where they went to. They were excited for God, and then back in the world.
Yeah.
I think that's where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think there needs to be a lot of fear of sin and its consequences.
Yes.
So, anything to add to verse number 3 or prior? Okay, then verses 4 through 7. In addition to being careful about the influence of women, now she advises him to steer clear of wine and strong drink. Because if women won't lead you astray, the liquor will. Right? And so verses 4 through 7, it says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more." In a day whenever an abundance of wine was a status symbol and kings were known to put on extravagant feasts to show their affluence, I guess I could say. All of that had drinking implied. They would go and they would drink and they would do all this. And his mom said, "Don't follow society. Don't follow the cultural norms. Just because kings behave this way, just because it is expected." Because remember, I said more than likely they had intermarried between kingdoms, where this kingdom would invite these ones along in matters of diplomacy and things, and they would throw drunken parties.
Mm-hmm.
That would have probably been the culture of the day. And she says, "Don't engage in that, Lemuel. Because whenever you allow alcohol into your body, whenever you allow it to influence you, it's going to cause you to make poor decisions."
Mm-hmm.
It's going to dull your senses. It's going to dull your thinking. And a person who is in such a position of responsibility and authority needs to remain sharp. Can't be to the place where his judgment is clouded. Can't be to the place where he's not thinking clearly, because you hold the power of life and death in your hand. You have a nation that is looking to you, that is counting on you. And if you're going out and you're getting drunk and you're allowing alcohol to influence you, then what's going to end up happening is you could potentially ruin your kingdom or get a lot of people killed, right? Or miscarry justice. And on top of that, you're representing God. Because as a king, all authority comes from him. And all authority is given an account to God. And so, Lemuel, if you're a king, if you're representing God, if you're under God's authority, and you go out and allow liquor to cloud your judgment, you're going to do stupid things. You're going to make your God look bad. You're going to miscarry justice. You're going to do things unbefitting of the position you're in. And so she's saying, stay away from it. And so there's several cautionary scriptures and story that highlight the very thing we're talking about. In Esther, King Ahasuerus banished Vashti whenever he was under the influence of alcohol. They had one of these big parties that I was talking about, right? And whenever he was drunk, he said, "Hey, let's go get the queen. She's beautiful. Let her come out here and parade around for all these men to ogle at. Let them lust after the queen and let them see how beautiful she is." And she says, "I want no part of that drunken mess." And she took a decent stand. And he looked at all the rest of his drunken friends and said, "She didn't listen to me. What should I do? Throw the bum out." Isn't that the way it worked? And so while he was in this state, he threw her out, banished her. And then after he sobered up, he regretted it. And he got lonely. He started asking his advisors, probably the same ones who had advised him before, "Now what do I do?" They said, "Go bring all of the young women in and pick the one that you like the best, and she'll be the next queen." That's how God got Esther in there, but it started out with a drunken king. The king of Babylon was drinking himself drunk and drank wine out of holy vessels, and the handwriting of God came upon the wall. It says, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom has been taken from you. And that night he died. It's implied in Scripture that though they're not kings, that Aaron's sons, the priests, were drunk whenever they offered strange fire. And the reason I say it's implied is in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse number 9, right after they die, Moses looks at the people and says, the priests are not to drink when they're doing the office of the priest, so this doesn't happen to them. Seems to imply to me that that's what caused that. They had a few, they got tipsy and went in to do the work of the priest, made a fool of themselves before the Lord, and God struck them dead. I'd venture to say there's pretty much no good thing that comes from drinking. Mm-hmm. Right? And so we may not be kings or princes, but we are children of the king, and we are a royal priesthood, the Bible tells us. And with the seriousness of sin, the fact that we represent our God, we're not our own, we're bought with a price, right? Mm-hmm. It's unwise for us to drink alcohol. It leads to bad choices and even worse consequences. And we can look all around us, especially here, and see the results of people drinking alcohol. We can see the things that come about because of it, the people that's hurt, the women that's been abused, the children that's been neglected or left because of alcohol. Marriages that's went up in flames, cheating that's happened, car accidents. I don't really see any good things coming from it. Many today look for ways to allow a Christian to consume alcohol. They look and say, well, did Jesus not turn water into wine? Right? Even in this passage, the last couple of verses, give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, wine unto those who be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. What's Lemuel's mom telling him? Save the drinking for those who have nothing to lose. Isn't that what it says? The ones that's ready to die, the ones that's in poverty and misery. It says you're a king. You've got responsibilities. You've got things to live for. You don't drink to celebrate. You drink whenever there's nothing worth living for. When there's no one looking at you, right? That's basically what she tells him. And so that's not an argument for drinking. That's saying it's only for the worst of the worst cases. They put them out of their misery. We see that it's used for medicine in the Bible. Timothy's advised to take a little bit of wine for his stomach's sake. But that was for a medicinal reason. That wasn't because they were down at the pub drinking.
Right.
And then we look today, we have a lot better medicine than a little wine for your stomach's sake.
Right.
A lot of people believe that the wine in Scripture that was consumed by Timothy was just a way of sterilizing the water that was in poor condition. The reason he was having stomach issues probably was because of poor water quality. Probably. And so if we start looking through all the reasons that people try to justify drinking, they don't hold water. It's not for the things that people here are drinking for. Not only that, but the alcohol we have today is far stronger than what they had then. For example, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 30 says, who has bruising, who has redness of the eye, who has wounds, and they don't know where they come from, basically. Those who tarry long at the wine. You don't have to tarry long at the stuff we have here to get drunk. One shot and you get tipsy, right? But it said there they had to tarry long at it to get drunk. They had to be intentional about their drunkenness. It's not the case anymore, is it? The Bible definitely condemns drunkenness. And so Lemuel's mother says it doesn't matter if it's socially acceptable or even what you might believe that you have liberty to do, the dangers are far too great. Far too many people dependent on you, far too many people that you're responsible for, far too many reasons not to mess with the stuff. Just leave it alone. The dangers are too great. As I said, if a person's tempted to use verses 6 and 7 to justify drinking, it's saying leave the alcohol for those who have no power, nothing to lose. Even when I was talking about those who are in poverty, those are the ones that couldn't afford it. He said, give it to them. Let them have it. It's not a status symbol. Your life's too important. There's too many people depending on you to mess with this stuff. It's not for celebration, but medication, right? Okay. So any questions or anything to add to that? Arguments? Okay. Verses 8 and 9 then. And that's where we'll end today. We won't jump into the part about finding a virtuous woman just yet. Verses 8 and 9, it says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And so the first warning was don't give your power over to women or to others. Then also don't lose it to wine. And so now Lemuel's mom is advising him on how to use his power, where that needs to be invested in. Usually people in positions of influence use that influence to better themselves or those who can better themselves. The whole, you know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Means his next, right? We see politicians almost always leave the office with more than they entered into it with. It's funny how a politician with a mediocre to maybe decent salary can leave a millionaire after a term or two. And so the reason for that is they're using their power, they're using their influence to pad their pockets, to help out their buddies. But what's Lemuel's mom telling him? She's saying, use your power to help those who have no power. Mm-hmm. Use what you have to help those who have not. Most societies had their class systems or their caste systems, and those at the top had no time for those who were at the bottom. Not my problem. Not worried about them, right? She's saying don't operate that way. Lemuel was advised to be a mouth for those without a voice, to care for ones that no one cared about, to value righteousness and justice over position, power, and prosperity. Give a voice to those who had none. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So it's not saying that the wealthy or powerful or wicked, you know, eat the rich. The big saying today, right? Neither is it saying that the poor and the powerless are innocent. Just because they're poor doesn't mean that they get a free pass. It is saying that a person's value is not based on their net worth, and also that right and wrong doesn't depend on your social class. We'd summarize it that Lemuel's mom wanted him to be the kind of king that upheld the law and cared for people rather than being above the law and caring only for himself. Real well. If we look at King David, he's a great example, right? And all of the ones who were disenfranchised, all of those who were down and out, resorted to him. That's how he amassed his army, his mighty men. And it wasn't necessarily that he was just getting the rebels and the worthless crowd. He's getting the ones that was done wrong a lot of times. The ones that King Solomon didn't have time for, couldn't care less about. And so they came to David. Whenever he went about, he got the respect of the people because he behaved himself wisely. That's one of my favorite phrases whenever it talks about him. It's just that he went about doing good. He just went about doing what was right. He behaved himself wisely. And in doing so, he got the support of the people. The people began backing him, and he got the blessings of the Lord. This is what King Lemuel's mom is advising him to do, how she's advising him to act. And so following the Bible's version of the golden rule rather than the world's version. We all know what the Bible's version is, right? Do unto others as they would have you to do unto them. What's the world's version of the golden rule?
They hit me, I hit them back harder.
Nope. He who has the gold makes the rules. Right? That's the world's version of the golden rule. And so she was advising him, don't play by the world's rules. Don't be doing it the way that they do. Do it in a way that pleases God. And so a simple lesson for us is to be people of principle and character. Stand for right, no matter who you stand with or who you stand against. Because sometimes the people that you're standing with are not the ones who have power and influence. Some of the times the people that you stand against are the ones who have power and influence. But right doesn't matter where a person is in the social system. Doesn't matter what they have in their bank account. Right and wrong is based upon God, upon His precepts, on His character, on His word. And that's where we need to be standing at. Jesus is the ultimate example. He often stood up for those that no one else would stand up for and against others that everyone else was afraid to fight. And so for us, if we're going to be like Lemuel's mom was advocating for, we need to stand by the Bible and with the backbone. So does anyone have any questions or comments what we look at tonight?
Well, just coming along when you said that, I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than stand with the world and be judged by God.
Yeah.
Yeah, one is significantly more terrifying than the other.
Fear of God's the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of man worketh a snare.
Yeah.